If you have been worshiping with us, you'll know that I've been preaching from the book of James. And back in May, we covered two short verses from James chapter 1. Actually, it was verses 19 to 20. And it basically, I think it's on the screen, but it was really, really short. It basically said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And then there were those three phrases that we talked about that really captured the essence of these two verses. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And, you know, I was sharing about so many times in our own human tendencies, we tend to be the opposite. We tend to be, obviously, you know, slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. But James really instructed us that we really need to take note and that we really should be quick to listen, i.e. learning the art of listening, that, you know, we need to become an active listener or learn how to become an active listener, you know, not expecting to be able to multitask and also listen at the same time. It kind of doesn't work, but to really stop and to put whatever you're doing down and to really pay attention to what the other person is saying, and really understanding where the other person is coming from, where the other person's heart is coming from. The second phrase was slow to speak, and, you know, really taking a step back, being humble, not always exerting your own opinion, and not always wanting a say. You know, a lot of us have grown up here, you know, in the West, and basically been taught to, you know, assert ourselves, to always, like, give an opinion. But, you know, it's actually sometimes okay to wait, and sometimes it's even better to hold our tongue and to really be slow to speak. And then the third thing was slow to become angry, really asking God to reveal trigger points or areas in our lives where we tend to become angry, and to really be confessing those before him and asking him to take away that angry spirit and to replace it with love and self-control, and, you know, which are part of the fruit of the Spirit. So in the last 6 weeks since I've been up here talking about those three phrases, how did you do? Are you slow, quick, quick? Or are you quick, slow, slow? Or are you a combination of all three? And I, you know, I'm sure it kind of may depend on the situation. It may depend on your mood, how tired you are. But really, I want to remind us all that when we covered those two verses in James chapter 1, that we are really to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, as we continue with James chapter 1, he actually finishes the chapter by saying that actually listening, remember we're supposed to be quick to listen, listening is actually not enough. You know, yes, we're supposed to be quick to listen, but it's actually, it doesn't end with just listening. That listening is actually not enough. And so I want to invite you all to stand as we read the next few verses together from James chapter 1, 22 to 25. So let's read this all in one voice. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Thank you. Please be seated. You know, so, you know, we've been talking about being quick to listen, and some of us maybe have been working on being an active listener, or maybe trying really hard to learn how to listen. And, you know, maybe some of us have already perfected how to listen, and we might be great listeners. But what James is saying in verse 22 is, he says, do not merely just listen to the word. If we don't do what the word of God says, it's useless. If we just merely listen to what God's word says and don't put it into practice, it's useless. it's actually pointless. It doesn't really get very far. You know, we may have learned a great deal from God's word. We may have like been to, you know, inductive Bible studies. We may have really studied his word in depth. You know, maybe we took a course. Maybe we've been faithfully attending BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, or maybe you come to New Vine every week and you really pay really close attention to the sermons and, you know, to what is spoken up here. But if we don't actually put what we've learned into practice, it's useless. It basically just sits and stays in our head, and it's just head knowledge. You know, if it doesn't go from our head down to our heart, and if we don't really practice it and do what God's word says, then James actually says that we're actually deceiving ourselves. You know, who are we kidding? We're actually lying. You know, if we think that, oh yeah, God's word, we treasure it, it's so important, but if we're not following it, if we're just knowing it in our heads and we're not putting it into practice, James says we're deceiving ourselves. You know, don't think that just by coming here, attending church, or listening to a great online sermon, that you will automatically grow in your Christian walk. You know, if there is no life change, if there's no transformation of the heart, if there is not the Spirit of God working in your life, moving you to change, I'm sorry, but it's pointless. There's no reason to come. If we don't put into practice what the Bible says, James says we're deceiving ourselves. In fact, we've read that he likens it to someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then walks away without doing anything about it. Now, I don't know how you look like in the morning. You probably are the best person to know that, or your spouse is, or maybe your kids are. But I'm sure when you wake up in the morning, you look at the mirror and you kind of maybe want to make yourself a little bit more presentable. Maybe you have some bedhead, or maybe like, you know, something stuck in your eye or your nose, or maybe there's something sticking out of your nose that, guys, you need to trim. But whatever it is, probably looking in the mirror, you're probably going to do something about it because you see that reflection and you're like, oh, I didn't realize that after 6 or 8 hours of sleeping, I kind of look that way, right? And you would never really walk out of the house just as if you just got out of bed. At least I don't think most of us would do that. I don't think any of us that are here look that way. I don't think any of us just rolled out of bed to come to church. I know it's an afternoon service, but still. But basically what James is saying is that, you know, if you look in the mirror, you're going to want to do something about what you're seeing, right? And he likens the word of God as to that mirror, right? It shows us how we look in the light of God's grace, our shortcomings, everything, right? And it shows us what we need to do to change. You know, we can't just read God's word and then walk away and forget about it. We need to really heed what God is saying. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to soften our hearts, to really speak to us. And we really need to be attentive. Again, it goes back to that listening. We listen, but then we don't just stop at listening. We need to obey. We need to follow. Whatever God is prompting on your heart, whatever God is saying to you at the moment when you read his word, we need, brothers and sisters, to put that into practice. We need to live out what the word of God is saying. And we need to respond to how God is showing us through his word and do what it says. Now, most of you know that I have 3 kids, ages 6, 4, and 2. And, you know, as parents, of course, we're trying to instruct our kids in various life situations. And sometimes I really find myself saying the same things over and over again. And, you know, it seems like I'm repeating myself. It seems like they don't really get it, or they don't really want to apply what I'm teaching them. And my little girl, Esther, she's not here. She's upstairs at Vine Kids. But, you know, she is, I'm going to share a story, and it might sound a little crude, but she's 4. But, you know, she's been going to the bathroom on her own and everything. And we teach her, you know, hygiene, right? So we teach her, you know, after you go to the bathroom, you want to use soap and wash your hands and everything. But really what gets to me is that after she goes to the bathroom, she'll wash her hands eventually, but between going to the bathroom and washing her hands, she's like fixing her hair or like getting stuff out of her hair or like rubbing her nose or rubbing her eyes. And I'm like, stop! Like, you need to wash your hands before you touch your face because, you know, you just went to the bathroom. It might be kind of dirty. You need to really use soap, wash your hands. And you know what she says? I don't know, some of you may know her, but Esther is our wonderful gift from God that's really teaching us a lot of patience and perseverance. She's very strong-willed and opinionated, and she will make her points known throughout the day and throughout the night. But anyways, so you know what she says when I tell her that? I was like, remember, you have to wash your hands before you touch your face or your hair. She says, I know. Like, she will basically say, I know. And I'm thinking, okay, if you know, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you doing it? If you know, then why don't you follow through? Why don't you do it, right? And I think from a parent's perspective, it's actually rather frustrating, right? Because, you know, it's like, oh, come on. It's like personal hygiene. You know, it's dirty. You don't want, like, whatever germs going into your hair, into your eyes, into your nose, whatever. And it's so frustrating, especially when she says she knows. But for whatever reason, she's not following. But I wonder sometimes how many of us are like my daughter, where we say, I know. But for whatever reason, we still don't listen. We still, whatever we read in God's word, we say, yeah, God, I know, I know. But for whatever reason, whatever excuse, I'm just not gonna do it. Maybe it's because we think we know better. Maybe it's, we think it doesn't apply to my situation. Maybe it's because we have too much head knowledge up here and that knowledge has not gone to our hearts and we have not really been convicted because maybe our heart is so hardened that maybe when the Holy Spirit is prompting us and speaking to us that we're just ignoring it or we don't even know when the Holy Spirit is convicting us or speaking to us. How many of us in our relationship with Abba Father do we say, I know? And we choose not to listen. And I wonder, from Abba Father's perspective, what God is thinking when he looks at us. You know, you are my precious son. You are my precious daughter. I know whatever hygiene is best for you. I know whatever thing is good for you. And I've told you, I've tried to tell you in my word, through my Holy Spirit. But yet you say you know. But then why aren't you following it? Why aren't you putting into practice what you know? And I really think that even, I mean, I can't even imagine, but you know, as a parent, like as a human parent to Esther, it frustrates me, right? But I realize that God is so patient with us, you know, and thank God for his patience with us, right? But I wonder how many times have we grieved our Lord when we say, God, I know. But I think I know better. I really am thankful that God is so much more patient than I am as a parent. And I'm so thankful that he is still waiting for us time and time again to not just know, but to follow through with what we know. To actually not just listen, but to put into practice what God has been telling us. So may the Lord help us not to merely listen to his words or to know what his word says, but also to do what it says like we just read. Now, the next part of James I want to cover is from James chapter 2. And I'm sorry, I'm going to ask all of you to stand again. And it's a little longer passage. Let's read it together. It's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, okay? So if it's on the screen, let's all read it together. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by the way they do and not by faith alone. Same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Thank you. Please be seated. So in this passage, it might be a very familiar passage to us, for those of us that have studied James before, but there are basically two concepts in these verses that we just read. The first concept and the first thing is faith, right? And the second thing is deeds or works. And I want to spend a little bit of time on each of these two. So let's talk about faith, that first concept. Now I want to start off and be clear by saying that, you know, we are saved by grace alone through faith, right? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we know as believers that there is nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. There is nothing that we can do, you know, in our works, nothing that we can do that we can boast about that will really cause us to have a right relationship with God. It's purely by God's grace. It's purely by his mercy, something that was so undeserved that God sent his son, lavished his love on you and me so that we could have a relationship with God the Father, right? So we know that it's through faith that we are saved, right? Faith is our foundation, right? And it's God's grace that saves us. You know, this morning in our San Jose church, Pastor Ted was preaching, and I'm just going to steal a phrase that he used. He said, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. You know, sometimes we tend to oversimplify the concept of faith. What I mean by that is that, you know, all we need to do is believe and it's done. You know, it's true that we are saved by faith, but the fruit of our faith should bear action. There should be outcomes of our faith. It's not just, I mean, it is a matter of believing, but it doesn't stop there. If we really believe what Jesus has done for us, if we really accept and receive this faith, that faith should lead us to action. There are outcomes of our faith. You know, our faith should move us into action. It should be an active faith, not a dormant faith. It shouldn't be a sleepy faith. It's a faith that is alive. It's a faith that is active. It's a faith that should be bearing fruit, not a dead faith or a fruitless faith. It should be a faith that is evident to those around us. It should be a faith that your non-Christian friends should really say, hey, there is something different about him or her. I wonder what that is all about. What makes so-and-so so different? You know, so-and-so always seems to be so joyful, even though when hard times hit, they're always so joyful. What is it about him or her? What is so attractive about his or her faith? Do people take notice of you and I? Do we have a faith, and do we exhibit a faith like that? A faith that is alive and attractive because others see a difference. Now, the second concept that I really want to briefly touch on is the concept of deeds or works. And, you know, what comes to mind when you think of the word deeds or good works? Anyone? Helping people, that's right. What else?
Charity,
good works, right? Maybe feeding the poor, maybe like giving away some money when you see a homeless person, maybe helping serve at a soup kitchen, or you know, maybe like what some of our kids will be doing next week at YWAM, you know, serving hot chocolate on a cold night, right? You know, when we think of the word deeds or good works, you know, we tend to think of something good that we can do, right, to help each other along, something that's charitable. And, you know, in James 2:15-17, which we read, you know, he talks about someone who's without clothes and daily food, right? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food in verse 15. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but doesn't do anything about their physical need, what good is it? It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, James says, is dead, right? I mean, so you can wish as much as you want. You can hope that that person, that friend who has come to you, you know, that says, oh, you know, I'm without clothes or daily food. You can say, oh, go in peace, keep warm. You can wish all of the nicest thoughts on him. But if you're not able to do, if you don't do anything to help his or her situation, what good is that? You know, we've all heard the phrase, talk is cheap, right? If you just talk and don't do anything about it, what good is that for that person that is in need? You know, and of course, you know, what is this action or this deed in this example? Of course, it's providing clothing and food, right? So James highlights this, right? So he's basically saying, if you're not addressing the physical felt needs of the person, or even it's just talk, it's not gonna matter, right? Talk is not gonna matter. But then what's interesting is James also gives two other examples of what it means to do, you know, to have these deeds, right? This faith that bears itself into these deeds or actions. And he gives these two examples of Abraham and Rahab. Now, it's interesting because these two examples, it's not like they fed the poor. It's not like they, I don't know. I think you all know about these stories, right? But if you recall, you know, these stories, these were actually deeds of faith, okay? They were not necessarily charitable deeds. They didn't necessarily feed any of the poor, but it was deeds of faith, as I'm gonna term it, something that they did while trusting God. They didn't know what the result was necessarily gonna be, right? But they lived out their faith by taking some sort of action, right? So the first example, Abraham, this goes back to Genesis 22. We don't have time to read it. I'm gonna kind of run through it really quickly. But for those of you who know, you know, there's a very classic thing. You remember Abraham? He was old, he was 100 years old. His wife was 90, right? Sarah was 90. God had given them this promise that, you know, I'm gonna give you a son. And Abraham's like, I'm 100 years old. How can I have a son like at 100? My wife is 90, right? How can she have a kid, right? But, you know, long story short, it actually happens, right? One day in his old age, they get pregnant. They have a son named Isaac, right? Their flesh and blood son, right? But then we know that one day Abraham was tested, right? What did God say? God wanted Abraham, and you kind of wonder, like, what? Like, God wanted Abraham to what? To sacrifice Isaac. He says in Genesis 22, verse 2, take your son, and God kind of rubs it in, your only son, Isaac, rubs it in again, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. God's not even specific. He just says, go to that region, just go, just do it, right? And the amazing thing is, he does, right? He obeys. It says early the next morning, he gets up, he saddles his donkey, he takes two of his servants and his son Isaac, and they go. They cut enough wood, they set up for the place, this region of Moriah. And then on the third day, Abraham sees the place in the distance. He takes the wood for the burnt offering, places it on his son Isaac, and he says, hey, you carry the wood up for the sacrifice. And Isaac is like, okay, well, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? I don't see the lamb, right? And he leaves the servants behind. And then Abraham says, I don't know how, but out of his wisdom, I guess, and out of his faith, really, amazing, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. I mean, as a father, knowing that you're supposed to sacrifice your son, like, wow. Like, what an amazing faith he had, right? But then, of course, we know the story. Fast forward, you know, he binds Isaac up. He puts him on the altar. He's about to take his dagger out, and he's about to, like, sacrifice his son. And the angel of the Lord says, stop, right? Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And of course, we know that he looks up, there's a ram that's caught in the thicket, and they offer this ram, right? So talk about faith and talk about action, right? So this was a deed of faith. God told him to do something for whatever. I mean, somehow Abraham was just so obedient. And I'm not even suggesting that God asks you to do something that big today, right? I mean, he may, but probably, I don't think God will probably do this to us today, right? Not in this way. But there may be other tests, right? There may be other things that maybe God is asking you to give up. Something that is so cherished. Something that you've been waiting for and that you finally got. And then God is like saying, hey, give it back to me. Release it. I know you love that thing, but release it. But Abraham has this deed of faith where he actually obeys. The next day, he does it. And then he leaves the result to God. The next thing we read about is Rahab, right? So there aren't that as many verses about this, but this is a story from Joshua 2, where she took this deed of faith, but she actually took a risk, right? So you'll remember that so Rahab is in this town called Jericho, enemy territory. The Israelites, Joshua, the leader of the Israelite nation, sends two spies into Jericho, right? And basically, they enter the house of Rahab, who happens to be a prostitute. She actually hides the two spies. And then the people of Jericho, they see the spies go to their house. They basically say, hey, where are they? And she kind of like, you know, says, oh, yeah, they were here, but they kind of went the other way. And so she sent them looking the other way. And she hides these two spies, again, risking everything, right? What if they find out, hey, you're siding with an outsider. What are you doing? You're supposed to be like a Jerichoite or whatever they call it. But then, you know, and you know what she says? She talks to the spies and she says that, you know, I know that the Lord is with you. I know that God has given the Israelites our land. I know that, you know, we've heard stories. We've heard how God took your people out of the land of Egypt, how God defeated these kings, and how God, I mean, we are trembling and fearing. We basically know that this land is going to be part of your inheritance, right? And she talks to them and she basically says, when you guys come back, after you do your spying, when you come back and you conquer Jericho, please remember me and my household. And the spies agree, and they basically spare Rahab and her household. And they tell her to tie a scarlet cord in the window, right? It's interesting because these two stories, I wouldn't necessarily think of them as good deeds or good works, right? As we just, you know, said, oh, good works, charitable giving, you know, feeding the poor, whatever. But these two is what James cites as also examples of faith in action, right? Deeds of faith. Again, both of these stories were pretty harrowing, right? Come on, sacrificing your son? Hiding spies? I mean, you could be, convicted of being on the enemy's territory. And, you know, I don't know how many of you are like spy novel people or whatever, but it's a serious offense, right? Hiding spies in your household, right? Big deal events, right? Deeds of faith. Now, you know, the two passages that we read from James, James chapter 1 and James chapter 2, there are actually two, there I see parallels, right, between listening and doing, what we've covered first, and then now faith and deeds. One flows from the other. You can't just do half. You can't just listen and not do. You can't just believe and not have deeds or works. It doesn't work like that, brothers and sisters. There needs to be an outflowing of our belief. There needs to be an outflowing of what we've read in God's word, of what God's spirit is prompting us. There needs to be some sort of action. Now, I'm not equating that action to what gets us salvation, okay? But if we really say, I am a Jesus follower, I love Jesus, then our lives should reflect that. How we live our lives should reflect that. And it shouldn't be that we do whatever for the Lord because we're forced to do it. It shouldn't be because, oh, well, you know, Ten Commandments, I gotta follow the Ten Commandments or whatever. But it should be because we love the Lord. That's why we're doing it. It's because of what God has done in our lives. It's because of God's grace that there's an overflow. Like, yes, Lord, I want to do this for you. I want to serve your people. I want to share your love with my neighbor. I want to go to YWAM. I want to serve the poor. I want to see how my coworker is doing. I want to pray for him or her in his or her time of need. It should be an outflowing of our love for God. Again, it goes from our head to our heart and then outward, right? That's kind of how it should flow, right? It can't just stay here and it can't stay in our heart. It needs to be expressed outwardly. And I'm gonna share with you another example of what I was really, as a parent, touched by. Obviously, we teach our kids, or we try to teach our kids to be generous. We try to teach our kids to be giving. But there have been a couple of occasions where I've been very encouraged. Josiah, my oldest, he's six. But there have been a few times where we've had some gatherings at our home. Some of you have been over for different gatherings to hear different people share and speak. And there were a couple of occasions where people were there, and then people brought snacks and food, whether it be like, I don't know, I can't remember if it was like popcorn cookies, some delicious food items, right? And without actually me knowing, for most of you, you probably know, I now live with my mom and my aunt, but they live in another part of the house. And then when people come over, we usually close the door, so they're kind of like in their own place and we're doing our own thing. But without me even knowing, Josiah was so excited about all of those snacks and all of those treats that he took a plate and he put food onto his plate and he walked it over to my mom and my aunt. Now, when I heard about that as a parent, I was like, wow. Like, I didn't make him do that. Like, I never once told him, like, hey, share that food with your grandma and your grand-aunt. But he took it upon himself. Maybe he was so excited. He was so excited about the cookies, the food, or whatever, that he wanted to share it with his grandma and his grand-aunt. He was so happy that he was like, hey, you know, these goodies, I don't want to keep it to myself. But when I heard about that, when they told me that, I was kind of like, wow, I never forced him to do that. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because he loved them, right? It wasn't like I forced him. He didn't do it because I said, you need to do this and respect your elders. It wasn't because of that. And I think a lot of times, you know, when we talk about listening and doing, and we talk about faith and works and deeds, That's how it should be. We should do it because we love God. We should do it because it's not because he's saying, you need to do this, this, and this. It's because out of our response, out of our gratitude, out of what God has done for you and for me, that it should be an outpouring. Yes, Lord, I will do whatever. I will do this, this deed of faith, whatever it is, even though it seems so tough. I will do this because it's my response to you. It's out of my love for you. It's not because you're making me. It's not because, you know, you're gonna like punish me if I don't do it. But it flows out of a heart of gratitude, recognizing what God has done in your life and not forgetting that and responding to him in gratitude. And responding to him to say, yes, if this faith is real, yes, if this is really what God you, if this is really what I believe in, then I am going to live it out. I am going to walk in that faith. I am going to go and I'm going to tell others what God has done for me. So even as we end, I just want to pose to you, what are these deeds of faith that God may be inviting you to do today? Maybe that it's something that you don't know how it's all going to work out. And again, it doesn't have to be as intense as sacrificing your son or hiding some spies. But what deed of faith is God asking you and me to do today? Maybe, as an example, your deed of faith might be inviting someone to our event next week. Maybe your deed of faith, your action, is getting more involved serving at church. Maybe, and I'm not talking, it doesn't have to be big, it doesn't have to be, you know, shaking the whole earth. But it could just be even helping in the kitchen or helping put away chairs or serving each other as my response, you know, to what God has done. Whatever it is, whether it be welcoming a new friend, whether it be next week when we have new visitors, saying hello. Maybe it's not just staying with your group of friends that you are comfortable with here, but branching out, meeting someone different tonight during dinner time. Maybe it's meeting and crossing generational dividing lines or whatever. You know, maybe it's meeting a younger person. Maybe it's meeting an older person. Maybe it's meeting someone who may not speak the same language as you. What is your deed of faith that God is asking you to do? How can I, if I say I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God, how can I put into action my faith? How can I live it out? How can I impact my world for God's glory? So I want to invite you to stand with me as we close this evening. I just really want to ask you to spend a few moments asking the Holy Spirit, Spirit, what is it? Is there something that you want me to do? Is there something how you want me to put my faith into action? How you've been maybe speaking to me about something, and I've been responding, I know, but for whatever reason, I'm not doing it. Maybe it's time to confess that before the Lord and say, God, I know, but help me to put that knowledge into practice. What is that deed of faith that the Lord is asking you? Invite him in. Ask him to help you through that situation, no matter how big or how small. Invite him in. And let him do that work for you. God, we thank you for your presence here tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to live a faith that is real, a faith that is living, a faith that is not dead, because God, we serve a living God. We serve a resurrected Lord. And Father, we thank you for time and time again showing us how real you are, for time and time again working in our lives, reminding us of your realness. God, would you speak to us tonight? Would you speak to us this afternoon? Lord, for those of us that have been telling you we know, God, help us not just to know, but help us to follow through, to really follow what you're telling us to do. Lord, for those of us who are seemingly challenged with a big thing of faith, a big deed of faith, Lord, would you give us eyes of faith to be able to depend on you, to be able to say, God, I don't know how this is all going to turn out. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but Lord, I determined that I'm going to trust in you, knowing that, Lord, if I trust in you, you will see me through. God, give us the faith, give us the courage to believe that. But also, Lord, give us the ability to act upon our faith, to really live it out. Father, we pray, Lord, especially for next week, for this pop-up event. Father, we pray that you would give us names of people that you would want us to invite. Lord, that you would bring your people here, Lord, that you would bring people who don't know Jesus into our midst, Lord, that we could get to know them, that Jesus, we would be your family to them. Father, we pray that you would use us here at New Vine Community Church. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Use us, Lord, for your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, enable us, give us your boldness, Lord, as some of us go out this week, not just even to San Francisco, but even to our neighborhoods, even to our places of employment, even, Lord, even as we walk outside this door tonight, Lord, as we leave from here, God, would you give us your spirit so that we can be witnesses for you, and that we do not depend on our own strength, but we depend on the anointing from on high. God, we need you to do this because we cannot do this on our own. We cannot live this faith apart from your empowering. So God, we ask that you just continue to speak to us. Show us, Lord, how to respond. God, we thank you and we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.